Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Chip Ingram is the senior pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. He's the teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's written a lot of books, and the book I'm speaking with him about today is The Real God, How He Longs for You to See Him. Pastor, welcome to LifeQuest.
Great to be with you. Thanks so much.
I think this is a very important subject, and I like what you've done with it, but why did you write this book at this time?
You know, it has been a lifelong journey. I got a thin little book when I was a very new Christian. I was playing on a Christian basketball team, a group of Australians, and a missionary gave me a thin little book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer.
Yes.
And it's on the attributes of God, and I did not grow up as a Christian, and I've been a Christian about 3 years, and I began to read little chapters, and I realized whoever this guy is talking about is not my mental image of God. I'm really off. And so I began to read a chapter every week for the next 10 years and then probably two or three chapters a month for the next 15 or 25 years.
Really?
And so I just have, then it was like, okay, well, if God is good, how do I get that from my brain to my heart? And I look at what's happening in the church and the world today, and I do believe Tozer's right. Is the most important thing about any human being is what comes to your mind when you think the word God. And so I think our view of God, everything rises and falls. Every decision, our future, our anxiety, our peace, it all centers around who do you really think God is.
You say on page 21 of your book, what you think about God shapes your whole relationship with Him. Have you also noticed that what some people think about their earthly father also affects their picture of God?
You know, if everyone could just lean back and realize our earthly father, our mother, a little bit of experience, a traumatic, all of us have this montage, this collage of these life experiences and scripture and church, and we've developed this mental picture, sometimes unconsciously, of this is what we think God is like.
Yeah.
And some people, it's hard to pray because he's a lot like your mad dad, or
yes,
he's your laid-back uncle who lets you do anything but didn't really care, or you know, the big rule keeper that all he wants to do is, you know,
right,
do what's right, and no matter what you do, it's never enough. So it's replacing those warped concepts of God with a biblical, clear, high, accurate one.
And you say that, you know, at first you had the idea of God as someone who dispenses rewards to those who are good and discipline for those who are bad. And we've, as Christians, kind of look down on the so-called pagans, you know, who prayed to the rain god or the sun god or whatever, fertility, whatever it is. And yet that has crept into, well, in your ministry, you've seen all kinds of pictures of God come out from fellow Christians.
It really is. It's amazing to have people that were like, I live in Silicon Valley, so that are driven.
Right.
I mean, driven, and we got to make this happen. Boom, 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 boom. And what you realize is, you know, then they become Christians. And then it's like, God is a lot like a venture capitalist. You know, what did you do lately? And how much did you produce? And get with the program. And the sense of being loved just for who you are, of being precious. And so what happens is a lot of Christians are working desperately hard in their morality or Bible reading to get God to love them. It's very subtle.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to having a relationship where they are so overwhelmed with how much God already loves them, that there's this peace and there's this leading that you respond in terms of what we do. And I read the Bible because, you know, I don't have like a list, like I have to go out and spend an evening with my wife and have a great dinner and a great talk. I want to.
Right.
But it's because of our relationship. And I think the same is true when people get an accurate view of God. Yes, he's high and holy, but he's infinitely loving. And it's that high view of God and this tenderness of God that when you understand you're already loved by him, it's a complete difference in how you live your life.
You mentioned A.W. Tozer, and you have a quote here that says, the history of mankind shows that no people have ever risen above its religion. And I thought, wow, sometimes our historical faith, whatever it may be, can actually limit our relationship with God.
You know, it really does. And the thing is, it's so unnoticed. In other words, it's a part of, like, I grew up in a pretty functional but an alcoholic family.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know it was a dysfunctional family.
Yes.
Until I was out of it 5 years later, you know?
Right.
And I didn't know that, you know, my job was to, you know, pour out the beer when my dad got up to go to the bathroom.
Mm-hmm.
And my middle sister, you know, she had a job to be neglected. My mom's job was to make everyone think everything's okay.
And,
and you know, pretty typical. It's easy to kind of laugh about it now. But the same is true of people have unconscious views of God. And so in the book, we take them through. If you could grasp God's goodness, then there's a freedom to take steps of faith because you know what, you're not going to miss out on anything. If you ever grasp God's sovereignty and to know that it's not fatalism and we have roles and responsibilities, but he really is in control. Nothing's going to enter your life that he hasn't either decreed or allowed for your good. So, yes, there's concerns about terrorism and political issues, but my peace in my life doesn't determine on who gets elected or, you know, what happens in the Middle East.
Yeah.
God is in control of history, and he's in control of my history as well. That brings great comfort.
You suggest at the beginning of your book, The Real God, is it really possible to see God just as he is? And then you say, but what must I do to see God as he really is? And I found this interesting here from Moses, who says to God, show me your glory, Mount Sinai. And instead God says, I'll show you my goodness.
Isn't it amazing for all the words that God have chosen? And
right.
And Moses is really saying, hey, I've seen the power. I've seen the Red Sea.
Yes.
You know, you did all the miracles. I know you're powerful and the manna every morning.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to, his prayer was really, I want to know you. What
right.
are you really like? And he says, well, you can't see my face or you would perish, but I'll let all my goodness pass before you. And I love J.I. Packard in his book, Knowing God, makes in that passage, he says, that word in Hebrew for all my goodness at its root is God's generosity. You know, can you imagine what would happen if we actually believe that God finds holy pleasure in our happiness, that he's for us, that he views us as he wants to lavishly be generous with us. And, you know, there's no tit for tat. He's cared for us regardless of when we're doing well and when we're not. And, of course, there's consequences to misbehavior, but even that is because he's so good. And, you know, that chapter of all the things that have probably changed my life, Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And after 30 years of ministry, I will tell you, the great majority of Christians I've met are kind of holding out and unwilling to really surrender and say, God, I'm all in.
Mm.
Because down deep, they don't trust because they don't fear. They think that God, they'll miss out on something.
Right.
And just the opposite is true. But that's his goodness.
Hey, as you were just now talking about Moses and God and the dialogue and the seeking of a relationship, my mind jumped ahead to when John the Baptist was in prison and he sends his two disciples out to say, are you really the Messiah, to Jesus? And Jesus did the same thing that God did with Moses. He said, watch what I'm doing. And he did all these good things for people.
You know, last weekend I'm teaching through this book right now. It just came out, but I'm teaching. We're capturing it because it'll come out on a small group video and then a family devotion in January. And I just spoke on the love of God, and it's just so amazing when you begin to capture how great a love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. That not something in us, but there's something in God's holy disposition that he longs to love us, totally apart from our performance. And to grasp that, I think, is, you know, I think one of the great theologians said, you know, I've studied scripture and theology for 50 years, and I can tell you the greatest thing I've learned, Jesus loves me.
Yeah.
I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so true.
In chapter 5, I have some questions for you. The sovereignty of God. God gets a bad rap in public. Whenever there's a disaster or a public figure dies or something, and people react to it on man on the street type of interviews, people will respond sometimes by saying, well, you know, God's in charge, God is sovereign, and it's like, so God must have caused this. Can you explain that a little bit? And I've also had people on this program, authors, say, well, the sovereignty of God means that, you know, he already knew what was going to happen, so how could he grieve with you if you're in problems and things like that? So could you unpack that a little bit?
Well, I'll do my very best. Obviously, a lot of smart people have done a lot of thinking on this, but what I can say for sure is that the sovereignty of God is not fatalism.
Okay.
It doesn't mean whatever is going to be will be.
Right.
In fact, what I try to help people understand is that you can't understand the sovereignty of God unless you also talk about both the free will and the responsibility of men.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I like people to do is imagine, you know, there's a this telephone pole, and then there's a guide wire on the right side that holds it in tension, and one on the left side, and one is the sovereignty of God, and the other is the responsibility of the free will of man. And the Bible teaches both. So
yes.
The Bible's really clear that you don't have because you don't ask. And yet I've heard some people talk like, well, God knows everything and knows what you're going to ask in advance. And whether you ask or not, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Or
right.
Whatever will be, will be. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, the Scripture holds those things in tension. And I think, you know, there's one side of, you know, historically that God is sovereign, and we still want to protect his sovereignty, and somehow that, you know, that man has no part of anything, and
mm-hmm.
the reaction is that, you know, God's up in heaven biting his nails, hoping everything's going to come out right.
Yeah, right.
So whether it's extreme Calvinism or extreme Arminianism,
mm-hmm.
So what I like to do is just say, well, what's the Bible actually teach? Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul, he's in prison, and he goes, well, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers, man's responsibility, and the provision of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he commands them, now, work out your salvation. Wow, that's my responsibility. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Right.
You know, they're both there. Or in Acts, you know, one chapter in Acts, and a great number of people came to know the Lord because Paul preached so persuasively. Right, yeah, I mean, you know, our responsibility, our gifts, and God uses us. The very next chapter, it says, and a number of people trusted Christ, as many as were appointed to eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And what I want people to know is that we have a very real responsibility, and in the sovereignty of God, he is in control, but we will be rewarded, and our decisions matter, our prayers matter, but no one has the power to hijack God's ultimate purposes. You know, Job 42 says that, I am the Lord, that's my name, no purpose of mine can be thwarted. But God knows us. I Tozer's picture is there's an ocean liner going from America to London, and its destination is predetermined. It's
mm-hmm.
going to make it. But there's lots of things that happen on the boat along the way, and lots of relationships that people make, lots of decisions that impact their world and my world. It's not going to ruin God's plan. Anything that comes into my life is either allowed or decreed. But in a fallen world, it means people do some really bad things.
Yeah.
They mean it for evil, but God means it for good, and he uses all those things. So I think the sovereignty of God produces a great sense of peace in the midst of chaos
mm-hmm.
and difficulty. And at the same time, I realize the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he could strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. And he's looking for that man or woman to step up and make a difference. And so both those things are true.
And I suppose that there's some kind of understanding that human beings try to find some logic or reason for some of the bad things that happen in this world, but that leads them down a path which does not relate positively to their image of God.
No, I think when the moment we, as followers of Jesus, there's, you know, studied world religions and all the rest, you know, even at the just pure philosophical level, we have the best understanding of why the world the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, there's God made a perfect world and a perfect environment for us. And from chapter 3 of Genesis all the way to Revelation 20, it's a good God in a fallen world. Sin is like cancer that enters the world and impacts everything. And the price of our freedom is sin. You know, we have the opportunity to choose to reject God. The story of redemption is a kind and loving God in the midst of a fallen world where we make decisions to turn away from him. And we polluted not only human race, but Paul says the whole planet fell. Well, chapter 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so God in this fallen world is a good God, using even the difficulty, the painful, the mistakes, and other people's sin, because he is in control. He'll use it for my good as I lean in and walk with him. That's hope.
If you've just tuned in, I'm talking with Pastor Chip Ingram. The book is called The Real God, How He Longs for You to See Him. And in this chapter on the sovereignty of God, I like what you said that, you know, through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we get a picture of God. And maybe that's the best picture of God and our understanding of the Old Testament and things like that, through what Jesus taught and who he was.
In fact, in John 1, I love it. It's this great little line. You know, sometimes we wonder, so why did Jesus come to earth? Well, we know he came to seek and save that was lost. We know he came to die, rise, to pay for our sin. But in John chapter 1, he says that no man has seen God at any time, in verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
But he, Jesus, has explained him. And the Greek word is he exegeted him. And for those that are Bible students, when you exegete a passage, you study it so you can explain this is what it means.
Yeah.
So if you want to know what God is like, he says, look at me. And even the last night he would say to Philip and to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we can actually know what God is really like by the life and the words and the teaching of Jesus.
On the wisdom of God section, you have these series of what wise living is, beginning with reverence for God, receiving his word, and you go on like that. That's really the key, isn't it? And balances out what we must do and how we must respond.
Yeah, I think one of the most comforting aspects of the character of God, and I think, again, that all these things you kind of noticed as you went through the book, is we teach about it, and then we give people an actual process to know, how does that play out in my life? And I think the wisdom of God is one of the most encouraging because it reminds us that God's methods are as perfect as his end result. So he brings about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. And wisdom is actually God has created life to work in a certain way. And wisdom, especially the Old Testament concept, is skill. We think of wisdom, you know, we're really Western, as kind of intellect and knowing things, but in essence, it's really the skill to understand how God has designed life and to follow it. So there's a skill in relationship. There's a skill about how you treat your spouse. There's a skill about how to raise their kids. There's a skill about how do you respond to rejection. What do you do when you've been hurt? There's a skill, and the wisdom of God says, I want to bring about the best results in your life. And it is so encouraging to know that, especially when I don't understand what's going on, the picture I give people has been so helpful because it is a fallen world.
Yes.
Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. But God is orchestrating, and if you've ever seen a tapestry, you know, the one side is just absolutely beautiful. You know, it's just absolutely beautiful. But if you flip a tapestry over, there's all these strings and all these knots where they're tied. And God is looking at the beautiful side, and he's orchestrating the good, the bad, the ugly, the hard, the difficulty. And here's the thought that's been so encouraging. Maybe someone needs to hear this. When you're in circumstances and difficulties, and as far as you know, you're seeking God, you're walking with him, and it is so painful, so difficult, so hard, you just wonder if you can even make it. The wisdom of God tells me that if there was a kinder, gentler, easier way for God to do what he needs to do in you and through you for your good, that's what you'd be experiencing. And since he's a good God, if it's really difficult and really painful and you don't understand it, you're seeing the back side of the tapestry right now.
Mm-hmm.
But he's orchestrating something that you'll look back in 3 years or 5 years or certainly from heaven and go, oh my,
yes.
I had no idea how kind, how good what God was orchestrating in my life.
And how kind God was when he didn't answer some of the prayers we sent him. Folk, the book again is The Real God, How He Longs for You to See Him. I think this is a very important book, and it's one that you will want to get and share with others. It's by Pastor Chip Ingram. It's a Baker Books publication. Where can people get this book, Pastor?
Obviously, Amazon and bookstores, both secular and Christian, but we've done something to really help them. If they go to therealgodbook.com, put up a page where they can not only get it, but they can read a chapter or two, and there's a little 2-minute video that gives you an overview, and, you know, you can kind of hear what J.I. Packer and some other people who read the book, you know, this is their perspective of it. So if you kind of want to check it out, The Real God Book, all one word, .com, and that's probably the easiest way.
Pastor Chip, thank you so much for being with us on LifeQuest.
Thank you, my brother. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.